I'm going to, when I preach, I'm going to take the main reading there, which will be Psalm 8. So I've chosen a couple of other Bible readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, to complement the reading in Psalm 8, the first being from Isaiah chapter 40, from verse 12, and then the second from Romans chapter 11. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. And from Romans 11, a doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The greatness of God. Nobody can really talk about the greatness of God because we're just too finite and too limited to be able to describe the greatness of God. But the Psalms are a help in this. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 8 this morning. They'll come to the reading a little bit later. But I don't know about you, but I love the summer months more than any other. I don't tolerate winter very well. When we were in ministry for 30 years of ministry, just a little over 30 years of ministry. We used to take July as a break, and we would go off in the summer, and I would take 3 weeks, sometimes 4 weeks, just pack all my holidays in together, because it was a great time to be able to gain fresh perspective. I observed the 4 hours: rest, read, reflect, and recalibrate life before the 5th hour, which was returning back to the routine of the daily life and a new season's work in ministry. And it does help us. We find it beneficial to take time out. I found it necessary to take at least 3 weeks, because the first week was a wind-down week. The second week was a real relaxed week. And then the third week, I was thinking about going back so I could get 2 weeks in between. And it was just kind of just reset my life, a bit like resetting a computer when the whole hard drive has become so cluttered up that it isn't working as efficiently as it was before. And during my ministry in Abbey Hill Baptist Church, I used to recalibrate on a Sunday morning sometimes. Before preaching at Abbey Hill Baptist Church, I would take myself off. Could drive so far around up to Dunsappy Loch in Holyrood Park and walk up to Arthur's Seat, and that's the view from Arthur's Seat, where I'd look over the whole of Edinburgh, and I would try and spot where the church is. It was a kind of tiny speck somewhere over a building, and I would be able to stand up there, and it would give me a kind of a fresh perspective and remind me that how small I was, how small our church was in the sort of global concept or even the city context, I felt kind of, it reminded me that the world did not turn on the nuances of the sermon I had prepared to preach that morning. So I was able to come to the church with a kind of more relaxed and more of a humbled heart, as it were, just by standing back and looking at the context of it all within the big world. And to gain a better perspective of our lives, having a look and delving into Psalm 8 is quite helpful. So we'll look at the psalm just now. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm of David. There are moments in our experience of life within this world that trigger an awareness of the awesome creation and the creator beyond it. I wonder if King David was looking up at us in an unpolluted sky at a scene something similar to this, gazing up into the night sky. And if he'd had a telescope, he'd been able to see so much more. But he was impacted by the wonder of creation, and it got him thinking, and it inspired by the Holy Spirit, he penned this psalm. And there are those trigger moments that we all have from time to time in our experience of life. It could be seeing a newborn baby. I remember watching our firstborn son yawn for the first time. He didn't stop yawning for a bit. We used to call him the sloth when he was a teenager. He's always falling asleep on the couch. I hope he's not listening. Watching, I thought, how did he do that? And sneeze. You see a baby do it for the first time. You think, this is absolutely amazing. When you see a new life born like that. It could be, I've never seen the Northern Lights yet, but I would quite like to see them. Magnificent sunset, whatever it is. I don't know what it is for you. Mine, okay, I'm weird if you want to call me weird. But as a teenager, I remember thinking when I was I was lying on my bed and I was thinking about the existence. And I thought, I started to think, there could have been nothing, and yet we're here. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but the more I dwelt on that, I just became so overwhelmed with the thought that there really should, it doesn't make sense that there is the existence of matter, that matter should not really exist. There shouldn't be any substance at all without God, without a creator. And the more I dwelt on this, the more I became overwhelmed by it. I don't know whether you've ever had I've never had a conversation with anyone who's had an experience like that, who's thought about the existence of things and that the very fact that matter logically shouldn't exist at all, let alone life. I mean, there could be a material universe that nobody was aware of because there was no life, no life forms. But we, in this biosphere around this planet, this thin layer, are advanced life forms, if you like. I don't know how you would describe a human being. Created in the image of God. Let's go for the biblical definition here. And not only is there life, but there is human life. And not only is there human life, but we are conscious beings. And we're able to think. Philosophers, I think, therefore I am, I know where that comes from. But I would encourage you, if you've never actually thought about that, keep thinking about it. Because there's a picture here. Now, you're not going to be able to get this one. Anybody know what kind of a picture that is? It's called a magic picture. When you go home, if you're on the internet, Google magic pictures and have a go at this. You won't be able to see it because it's too far away. There are three things you need to be able to see the image in that one. And looking at it directly, you won't see it. You need to be close enough to it. You need good binocular vision. But you also need time. Spend time gazing at the picture. Looking actually through the picture with a slight squint sometimes helps. You won't see it, I don't think. And if anybody has seen it, tell me what you can see in the picture. No, I don't think you will. But I'll tell you what's in that picture. There is a heart. It's a 3D image of a heart with a flat background. I'm telling you that. But you won't see it unless you've got that picture in front of you and you stare at it and you spend time looking at it long enough. That image will emerge from the picture. And you think, wow, I didn't know that was there. And online, there's loads of magic pictures that show you things like teapots and bicycles and dinosaurs and leaping dolphins and all sorts of things that come out of the picture. But the reason why I'm showing you that is when I say something like there should be nothing, it doesn't make sense that there is any material at all for life to emerge from. And human life that we have that is so amazing. It kind of just will wash over unless you spend time really thinking about that. And it's what we talk about, God being revealed to us through creation. David's experience was a wow moment for him. David didn't have a Bible, just in case you didn't know. He didn't have the Psalms because he was writing them. What access he had to the inspired Word of God, I don't know. He would probably have had some scriptures in Genesis, which didn't reach their final form until many years later. But he did have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God spoke to him through the creation that he had made. In a way that impacted on him deeply. So deeply that he was able to pen this particular psalm. It is divinely inspired. And to us it is the word of God. Because God has revealed himself to us over time. God cannot be known except that God discloses God to us. God is hidden, in a sense, from us. God's ways are past finding out. Nobody can go into a laboratory somewhere and do an experiment whereby they will find out something about God. We can find out things about the creation, but we cannot find out things about the Creator unless the Creator shows those things to us. And this is what we have in the Bible, a record of divine disclosure, the way that God has revealed himself to us over time. So we've got Adam there, and we move on into the pages of Scripture, and God makes a covenant not with only with Adam, but with Noah, and then with Abraham. And then with Moses, the covenant of law, and then with David, and then we have the prophets. But in David's time, he didn't know what we know. He had not had to disclose to him what has been disclosed to us, which is supremely in Christ. His cross, his miracles, his teaching, the gospels, the record of what he said, and that is only a limited record. John tells us there's so much more that could have been written. But this, what we have is sufficient for our salvation. So this is a limited knowledge. We've got through a limited knowledge of what of what God has revealed to us in the scriptures, but it is sufficient for us. And it is only when we see the Lord face to face, then we will know. To know to the full. I think Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Then we will know as we are fully known. That full revelation of God is yet to come. What we have is partial. The scriptures say, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us. There's so much more about God that we could get to know, but what we have is enough. So King David, there in the with the presence of the Holy Spirit, reflecting on God as creator, says this. He says, when I consider the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, he thinks of the magnificence of it all. He asks the question, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. And it's no surprise when we consider the vastness of the universe and compare ourselves, for we are so tiny, to this. Who has not at one time or another been in awe at the wonders of creation? Once had the privilege of preaching in Fort William when I decided I would go up on a Sunday morning from East Kilbride, left early. And I was traveling through Glencoe on the way. It was amazing. Just, and then passing a big loch on the left and seeing a heron flying along like this. Just wonderful seeing creation as it is. It is totally amazing. Some of you maybe have been to see the Niagara Falls. I know Liz has. With all of the sound and the roar as well as the beauty of it. There are scents and tastes and sensational music. There is human love in all its mystery and its depth and beauty and rich diversity within the world. I did an internet search on some of the wonders of creation. And a simple search on the internet reveals various interesting bits of data concerning the variety of creation. There are at least 350,000, I'll read this to you, at least 350,000 species of beetle. There are more than 230,000 species of flowers and flowering plants, 4,629 species of mammals, from the bumblebee bat weighing 2 grams to the blue whale, which is 190 tons and 110 feet long. This is the variety in creation. There's mystery in creation as well. There's a vast range in creation, and there's only a limited amount that we know of. There are mysterious things that I have not a clue what they are. Quarks, muons, and neutrinos. Well, some physicists here, if there are physicists, you'll know what that is talking about. And in contrast, we've got the grandeur of the Milky Way galaxy, containing billions of stars. And then beyond that, when we think there's billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and we're in that one, you think, well, that's huge, until you realize there are billions of galaxies. It's astonishing. I think it's rather pathetic that we went to the moon. When we think of the vastness of the universe, it's like a flea hopped from one pebble to another on a beach and said, ooh, this one's a different color to that one. Excuse me being a little bit cynical about it, but it does put things into perspective. When we think of the greatness of the universe and that God is greater still, then we rightly are in awe of our amazing Creator. The universe is majestic, wonderful, awesome, much more majestic, wonderful, and awesome is our God. So it's no wonder that we have David writing, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." He asks the question, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" Well, although we're tiny, we are crowned with glory and honor, he says. We're loved by God, and we're valued by God. That's the amazing thing, that it doesn't really matter if we're tiny. In contrast to all of this vastness, we are known, loved, and valued by God. Children are valued by God. David writes about children whose simple faith silences the enemies of God. "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." Jesus actually quotes David. I don't know whether David ever saw that coming, that one day the Son of God would quote the psalm that he had penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he does. We find it in Matthew 21, verse 14 to 16. "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Did you hear what these children are saying?' they asked him. 'Yes,' replied Jesus, 'have you never heard? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise.'" When I was leading in the prayer of intercession earlier on, some of the children got a bit fidgety and they all went out through the back. Didn't worry me. I hope it didn't worry you, because from the mouths of infants, the Lord has ordained praise, and the Lord loves them. And children will be children in church. Perhaps I should have let them out a little bit earlier. But I always think it's wonderful to have even chaos sometimes in church when there are lots of children, because I'd rather have the chaos of children in church than the silence of a cemetery, if you like, where there's life. There's a future for the church. God values children. God values the faith of a child. And God also values childlike faith in us. Humans in general are valued by God. What have we got here? "You have made them lower, a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor." God has made humans the crowning glory of all things. What does this mean, made a little lower than the heavenly beings or a little lower than the angels? In a sense, we're not as near to the presence of God as the angels. And similarly, we're not nearly as glorious as we imagine angels to be. But for a Christian, a little lower also means made lower for a little while. Made lower for a little while. Where do I get this from? Well, the psalm is applied to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 9, where we read, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So that a time will come when we will be brought nearer to God. as Jesus was made lower than angels for a little while, but then crowned with glory and honor. A day will come when we will be brought nearer to God and see something of his glory. In this, Jesus is unique, made lower than the angels for a little while, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The songwriter Michael Smith expresses it this way, and I love this song: above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. The scriptures tell us God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, we are valued by God. I don't imagine that King David, when he was writing this psalm, didn't personalize it. He didn't leave it about humankind in a kind of a philosophical sense. He was thinking about himself too. Made a little lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and honor. We mean something to God, this creator. I mean something to God, this creator. A little bit like Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He personalizes that psalm. And reflecting on it, we can also recognize that we are valuable to God as well. Jesus says so. He says, it's Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than any sparrows." And again, God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, a favorite text here: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we find the evidence of the existence of God there, staring us in the face in creation. But we have more than this. We have a record of what God has disclosed to us. Over history, that though limited, is sufficient for our salvation when we look at God's supreme revelation to us in Christ. And I think it would help any seeker to remember that God's existence is staring us in the face in creation. And if a God can create this, then we should have no difficulty believing in the virgin birth, the God in Trinity, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as our representative and substitute, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his ascension into heaven, and his intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, and his coming again to take his church to be with him. So reflecting on the psalm puts everything into perspective. It's humbling to be reminded of how infinitesimally small we are. James says of us, "What is your life? You are a mist. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? I've written poetry about this. I'm not going to quote any poems this morning, but if you've ever visited a graveyard and seen tombstones and names written on those tombstones, who remembers the people who were buried there? The people at the time, oh, they were so important to them. But generations passed and they were forgotten. Who remembers anything of the stories of 3 generations ago, 4 generations ago in our own families? We remember names, we hear little snippets of conversation, but they lived like we do. And we'll die like they did. A mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Oh, but there's more to this. That when we open up our hearts to the grace of God and invite Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior and are born of the Spirit into a living relationship with Him, we live forever. We have eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. We can be assured of that. As sure as God is creator, as sure as matter exists, as sure as life has been formed, as sure as we have human life and the ability to see and to hear and to engage with the presence of God in this place and to bow the knee to Christ and to open up our hearts to the grace of God. A God who is true to His promises. We too have this hope. And so the final verse, well, the opening and the closing verse, say it all. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, through all the doubts and fears, we lay these aside, reaffirming our faith in You, the One who is true to His promise, the One who remembers the day when we opened up our hearts to Your grace and confessed the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We reaffirm our trust in You today. Thank You for Your prayers of intercession at the right hand of the Father. Your blood that intercedes for us. Your sacrifice that was sufficient. Thank You that though we are tiny, like a mist, and finite like a mist that appears and then vanishes, yet we are so important to You and so loved by You that You would give Your very best and only Son in our place, and that He should come willing to die for us. Grant to us deep reassurance afresh of Your love, a deeper experience of Your presence in our lives. A deeper appreciation of Your greatness and of Your glory. That we might walk humbly with our God. Amen.